I want you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to begin with verse 20. John chapter 12. I appreciate the wonderful piano duet. I am bound for the promised land. It made me think of Dorothy. She is not bound. She has arrived. And she was so looking forward to going to heaven and being with Jesus, and she is there now. She was such a sweet, sweet lady. She was in our church, I think she first came probably in about 1986. She was in the Church of the Nazarene, and we bought the Church of the Nazarene building that's now a dental office on South Ash. And when we bought the Nazarene Church building, we got a couple of folks that were in the Nazarene Church. So we got more than just a building, and Dorothy was one of them, and we just loved her, and so glad she was so faithful. What an example, what a testimony she was. So anyway, appreciate that good song. John chapter 12. And let's begin reading at verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 to 36, so a little more lengthy passage. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. This is the feast of the Passover, feast of unleavened bread. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by heard it, and said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And the people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and then hid himself from them. And if I be lifted up from the earth, indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Gospel of John. It's been such a blessing and a help to us as we go through verse by verse. And we pray that you'll bless now as we consider the passage before us. May indeed our hearts be drawn ever closer to this one who was lifted up on the cross that he might die the death that we deserve to die. Lord, we know each one of us is a sinner. We are wicked. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one that is good. And we need a Savior, and you have given us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We are forever and ever and ever indebted to you. We owe you everything, and may we give you everything. So speak to our hearts. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart. And help me to do right, to be right, to love you with all my heart. So So have your way now. May Jesus Christ be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In chapter 12, the chapter we're in right now, we are seeing the end of Jesus' public ministry, where he teaches and ministers to the people for whom he came to die, and who would end up being among those who will have their hands, or at least their voices, involved in his crucifixion. But he loved them. That's what's so amazing. He loved them. We read in John 1:11, Jesus came unto his own. Why? Because he loved them. But when they knew, his own received him not. He came into this wicked, sin-cursed, God-hating world. He came to Israel, his people, the Jews. He was a Jew. And he said, I am your Messiah. I love you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to die for your sins. And the Jews heard it, but they didn't hear it. He loved them, but they didn't reciprocate. They didn't return that love to him. Chapter 12 is a passage of sad stories of those who don't know what to do about Jesus Christ, if you can believe it. And I can believe it, because I know how sinful I am and how rebellious in my old nature I am. And so it's sad stories of those who don't know what to do about Christ or set out to do away with Christ. And here Jesus appeals to them one last time. And they totally reject him and dismiss him as a messenger or cohort of Satan. Now, you haven't done that yet, have you? I hope you never will. You haven't rejected him, have you? I'm afraid many have. And it may be there's one here this morning who has rejected him. Woe be to that person. There may not be another opportunity. But then again, maybe God will give you grace. He promises if you'll come to him. Last time we considered this beautiful statement in verse 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. What a wonderful statement. What a wish. Oh, that that were your desire, my desire, each and every moment throughout the day. Were that your and mine desire in the morning when we open our Bible and look for Jesus, that we would see Jesus, that we would wish to see Jesus in our reading, in our praying, in our daily walk, in our busyness, in our busyness. We can see Jesus as we never have if we would see Jesus. We could if we would. The problem is we're not always willing or desirous. Well, we have two main points in this chapter. Two main points we're looking at. Point number one, the Gentiles or the Greeks come seeking the truth. Verses 20 to 37. The Gentiles come seeking the truth. And point number two is in verse 37 to 50. The Jews leave rejecting the truth. So the Gentiles come seeking the truth, and the Jews leave rejecting Jesus Christ and rejecting the truth. Now, it's interesting to note that the Gentiles were not God's chosen people. And yet they were more worthy of God's favor in that they at least came seeking the truth. They were open. They were open to what Jesus had to say, which is why we read, Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we want to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. We want to see him. We want to hear him. We want to be taught of him. They were open to that, whereas the Jews had closed their hearts and minds. And so Jesus then teaches them truths of discipleship. They would see Jesus, and so he will share with them of the truth of following him and the reality of discipleship and the truth of discipleship and the cost of discipleship. He would teach them that to find their lives, they must lose it. Verse 25, He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And that was amazing because they didn't know that. They had never been taught anything like that. No one spake like Jesus spake, right? And what a paradox. You must lose your life to find it? How does that work? They didn't know that. And how wonderful that he told them these things. And it's a blessing for you and me to hear that to be a disciple, I need to count the cost. I need to realize being a disciple is not easy. I need to realize to be a follower of Jesus, I need to lose my life. I need to give my life up. I need to die to self. I wouldn't have known that otherwise. Now I know it. Now I'm responsible. Now the blessing will be mine. Now the honor of Jesus and the glory of Jesus in heaven will be mine if I follow what he teaches me. If you hate it, if you hate your life, you'll keep it to life eternal. He continues in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. My Father, God the Father, will honor the one who follows. And how wonderful, how doable. I can do that. You can do that. You don't have to be smart to do that. You just have to be obedient. And every one of us here has a capability of being obedient. Every single one of us. You don't have to go to Bible college to be obedient. In fact, many in Bible college are not obedient. I was in Bible college. And there were times I wasn't close to the Lord. I wasn't in prayer. I wasn't praying. I wasn't following him. I was out of fellowship with him. So circumstances and being in the right atmosphere doesn't make you spiritual. It's a heart that is surrendered. And so how wonderful and what a paradox. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life, you'll win. To hate is to win in the case of your life and my life. And you keep it. And to serve him, what do? You simply follow. Simply follow. Verse 26. Now, if we're going to have fruit in our lives, we need to die to self. And that's not an easy task. It's very hard, in fact. And it goes against my nature. I don't like this idea of dying to self, you know? I mean, I love myself. The Bible says that I love myself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he loves it and nourishes it. In Ephesians 5, when it talks about husbands are to love their wives even as they love themselves, because I do love myself. I pamper myself. But you know, when I love myself and I pamper myself, I get restless. I grow discontent because I can never do enough for myself because I'm not sufficient to take care of me. I fall woefully short. Contentment and peace come when I'm living for Jesus and trusting him and loving him and forgetting myself. That's hard to do. But God says to do it, so do it I must. I'll never find contentment in pleasing myself. I've got to make a choice. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But he had been crucified with Christ. He died to self, and thus he lives and Christ lives in him. I died to self, and thus I'm living for Jesus. And I'm content. Are you content? Are you? I say I'm content. Right now I'm content. I don't know about tomorrow, right? But I can be if I will be content. Contentment means Christ is enough. That's a simple definition of contentment for the believer. Christ is enough. And without Christ, no one can be content. An unsaved person can never be content. He can pretend to be. he can fill his life with stuff, and so can we as Christians. That never brings contentment. Before Roberta and I were saved, I think I shared this, well, sharing it. We used to love to go to auctions, go to sales, and we loved to buy stuff. We'd get discouraged. We'd say, well, let's go buy something. We would. And we'd go buy something, and we'd be happy for about 5 days or so. It sort of costs us a lot of money, you know. You got to spend a lot of money to be content if you don't have Christ. And that's what was happening to us till the Lord saved us. But if we're going to enjoy eternal, contentment, Christ is enough. I need nothing more. I'm satisfied. Does that describe you this morning? Christ is enough. I need nothing more. I need no thing more. I'm satisfied. And that's only found in Christ. If we're going to enjoy eternal life and the joy and rewards that come with it, with knowing him, we have to die to self. We make choices. It's the choices I make. It's my thinking, not my feeling. Am I going to hang on to my life and the things that I want and desire and pursue them? Or am I going to say, God, you know what is best. You made me. You know me. You live in me. I'll pursue you. And if we pursue Christ, God, then everything will fall in place. Do you want to be more comfortable or conformable to the image and likeness of Christ? Are you more interested in pleasing self and receiving God's honor or receiving God's honor? And he connects that in verse 26. Someone said, two choices on the shelf. There are two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Which choice will you make? If we're going to have fruit, we have to die to self. That's what Jesus is saying here. We can't have one foot in the world and the other foot in heaven. It doesn't work that way. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Notice verse 27. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is the cost, the sacrifice made for us. He made it for me. We debate and quibble with God about how sold out we need to be for Christ. We debate it. There's no debate. We just do it. We give all. Everything. Surrender all. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus said. How could Jesus' soul be troubled? The word troubled here has the idea of being stirred up. Now is my soul stirred up, agitated, troubled. How can it be? As the God-man, he doesn't need this, does he? He did not need to go down this road of having his soul troubled. There's good reason that my soul gets troubled because I live in a sin nature. But he suffered a troubled soul. He took upon himself a troubled soul so that I wouldn't have to. And then Jesus would say to me, let not your heart be troubled. In John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Well, Jesus knows what lies ahead. He knows what he's facing. For this hour I came. The agony of the cross lies ahead. The torment, the torture, the mockery, the nailing to the cross, the bleeding, the crown of thorns. Death is ahead. And he will die a vicarious death on behalf of wicked sinners like you and me. And he will become the sin bearer, and he'll take the full punishment, the full brunt of the punishment of the wrath of God against our sin. As Jim mentioned this morning, he died for the sin of the world. How many sins is that? That's a good question. How many sins, if we start counting them, every sin of every person who has ever lived in the whole world? Christ died for all. His death is sufficient for it all. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, John 1:29. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came to this hour. Father, save me. Sounds similar to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Your will be done, Father, not as I will. And so you and I must come to say this, but as thou wilt. For this cause came I unto this hour. I came to do God's will, Jesus is saying. I came to lay down my life. This is why I came down into this world. I came to die. And he came knowing the pain and the separation. And his soul was troubled, anxious, in turmoil. So, Father, save me. Allow me to avoid dying on the cross. Or, God, bring glory. Fulfill your plan. Pray for escape. No, the opposite. Glorify your name. Fulfill your word. Accomplish the goal of redemption through my suffering on the cross. So verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God gives an immediate response, and three times he speaks from heaven. At Jesus' baptism, at his transfiguration, and as we have recorded here. And the people, therefore, verse 29, the people that heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. In their typical way, the Jews began to explain it away. They had to come up with an explanation. This couldn't just be the voice of God. Unfortunately for them, they misunderstood the sign, and they tried to explain it away. They said it thundered, or an angel spoke to him. They heard the sound of the voice, but they did not understand the meaning of the words. And this just illustrates the hard-heartedness that is typical of people who have failed to hear the voice of God's word and his Son. There was a time before I was saved. I read the Bible. I heard the scripture. But my heart was hardened. And I heard, but I didn't hear. I listened, but I didn't hear. Fallen man is deaf. Matthew 13:13 says, Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You see, unbelievers are blinded. I was blinded. I had a Bible. I owned a Bible. I had a red Bible my grandma gave me for, I don't know when, my graduation from high school or something. I never opened that Bible hardly, but I did once in a while. It didn't mean anything. I was blinded. Unbelievers are blinded in the truth of the gospel and have no ability to understand God's word. The natural man receives not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Well, in verse 30 of John 12, we read, And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. This voice was in response to Jesus' prayer, Father, glorify your name. So how can Jesus say it was not for his sake? It seems that the voice did not come exclusively for Jesus' sake, since he didn't need to hear the Father's audible voice to know that his prayer was heard. And so Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The voice came to strengthen the faith of those who were standing nearby. And they heard it, didn't they? And the Father would have the people know that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, his well-beloved Son. Then we read verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. So we're looking at the Gentiles come seeking the truth. Under that, I'd like to add a few points, 3 points. First of all, his death would bring judgment on this world. Verse 31. now is the judgment of this world. So his death would bring judgment on this world. And Jesus anticipated the triumph of the cross. And Jesus rejoiced in the three significant victories that it would accomplish. The judgment of this world, the prince of the world being cast out, and the judgment of the prince of the world. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. So his death would bring judgment upon this world, letter A or one. The world, of course, is referring to the evil satanic system and all those who are in it who are in rebellion against God. John 7, verse 7. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, but because I testify of it, that its works thereof are evil. He's talking about this world system, this satanic world system. In John 8:23, he said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of the world, I am not of the world. And so his death would bring judgment upon this world. That was John 8:23. Secondly, Christ's death would also bring judgment on the world's wicked ruler, Satan. Again, verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So his death would bring judgment upon Satan. Turn to John 16, John 16 and verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. By his death, the prince of the world, Satan, is going to be judged. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 2. Through verse 6. Ephesians 2:2-6. We read, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That was me, that was you. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. And he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, we walked according to the course in this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who was our father before we came to know Christ. And if you don't know Christ this morning, Satan is your father, and the lusts of your father you will do. Scripture reveals several times when Satan will be cast out. Here he is cast out in the sense that he loses his authority and influence. If his domain, the world, is judged and destroyed, he will have nothing left to rule. During the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, Satan will be permanently cast out of heaven, to which he has had access to accuse believers. We see that in Revelation 12:10. At the end of the tribulation, Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for the duration of the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. We see that in Revelation 20, 1-3. And finally, at the end of the millennium, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be punished for eternity, Revelation 20, verse 10. And as was the case with the world, Satan's apparent victory at the cross in reality marked his defeat. In other words, Christ died on the cross, was nailed to the cross, and Satan thought, here's my victory. Here's my victory. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he, Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them up who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, Jesus died on the cross that he might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death. Now this word destroy means making the devil powerless. Doesn't mean he would annihilate him. He doesn't annihilate him, but he makes the devil powerless. That's what that word destroy means. Or ineffective, inoperative. In other words, he made Satan like a whipped dog who cowers with his tail between his legs. That's how we need to look at Satan. I always think of Satan as an enemy who walks around with a ball and chain. He's always dragging a big heavy ball hooked to a chain around his leg. And God's got a hole on the end of that chain and ball, and God jerks on it once in a while. In other words, he has no power, no bite. He can snarl with his teeth, but he can't bite anymore. He appears as a roaring lion. He sounds like a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth, we can say. So number one, his death would bring judgment on this world. Number two, Christ's death would bring judgment on Satan, all verse 31. And number three, Christ's death would result in drawing all men to himself. Verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. His death would result in his drawing all men to himself. The final victory is accomplished at the cross, described by Jesus in terms of being lifted up from off the earth. What does that mean? Well, John explains it for us in verse 33. He's referring to the death he would die in terms of being lifted up and nailed to a cross and would hang there and die there. And when that happened, the ruler of this world would be cast out. When Jesus is lifted up, when Jesus dies, it looks like a great victory for the devil who thinks, I've got him. I finally got him. He's dead. I won the victory. No. He lost the final battle. He lost the final battle because Jesus' death on the cross purchased our redemption, purchased redemption for all mankind, and brought about the final utter defeat of Satan. And the judgment of the world and the prince, the ruler of this world, is cast out. And he will be lifted up. A clear description of the cross. And really, it's the boldest and clearest description the Lord has used up to this point of the death that he would die. Jesus said to Peter back in Matthew 16, in fact, you can turn to Matthew 16, where Jesus says, Satan, get thee behind me. Matthew 16, verse 21. Peter, you don't know why I came. I came to die, and my death is going to defeat Satan finally and forever. So we read Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. He's being pretty clear here, pretty plain. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be far from thee, Lord, and this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to be killed and suffer. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that is trying to prevent Christ from going to the cross. Satan would even use Peter to try to keep him from going to the cross. So he addresses Satan, Get behind me, Satan. The goal of our life, the goal of your life, you have a goal, right? The goal of your life, of our church, is to make much of Jesus Christ. Is that the goal of your life? That should be the goal of my life, of each of our lives, to make much of Jesus Christ, to lift him up high. In his coming death, he will be lifted up. And we must lift him up, make much of him. When he is exalted, he will draw people to himself. Lift up Jesus to our dark and blinded world. He will draw all men to himself. Now this phrase, I will draw all men to myself, is not talking about universalism. Universalism teaches that everyone is ultimately going to be saved no matter what they believe. In the end, every single human being will be saved. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. We don't believe that nonsense. That's satanic. No, it means I will draw all peoples in the plural. I will draw all peoples to myself. In other words, it could be speaking of the fact I will draw everyone out of every nationality, race, and language group. And that reminds us of our task to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All men refers to those who will come to him, those who will be drawn to salvation from all types of people. Those who are saved by believing in the work of Christ on the cross. They have a responsibility to come and believe. And all can come if they would come. There's no access to God apart from the cross. Because only through Christ's death is sin satisfactorily atoned for. Only through his death are we given life. Only through the payment for sin are our sins forgiven. They said in verse 34, who is this Son of Man? Back in our passage. Their understanding of the teaching about the Messiah in the Old Testament was that Messiah would come and put down God's enemies and establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness forever. And yes, he will do that. He will do that very thing at his second coming. But they missed that. At his first coming, he came to be lifted up on the cross. He came to die. And of course, that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 34, and the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They're saying, we've heard out of the law, the Old Testament scriptures, that Christ, the Messiah, abides forever. Prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Daniel prophesied of his night vision in Daniel 7:13, I saw one like the Son of Man who came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom and so on. But he came to the Ancient of Days, meaning the one who lives forever. And the Jews understood these prophecies to teach that he would come to defeat all of God's enemies and establish an everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. But they were blinded in the teaching that he would come the first time to die. Praise God, he came the first time to die. If he'd come the first time to usher in the kingdom, we would not become heirs of that kingdom. We would perish. And so they said, who is this Son of Man? What kind of Son of Man are you talking about? You see, they believed that Jesus was not him. They believed the Messiah was to be a triumphant conqueror. John 6, 14 and 15. And Jesus knew that they would make him a king if they could, but he would not give in to Satan's temptation of avoiding the cross. He would willingly, submissively, go all the way to pay for our sins, to pay for your sins. Jesus would do that, knowing what was coming. He knew he must, and that only he would be able to accomplish this. No other person in the world, in the universe, ever could have accomplished it. He would submit to the will of the Father on behalf of you and me and die for our sins. He would redeem us that we might be reconciled to God. Are you reconciled? Have you been made a friend of Jesus? Are your sins gone because you trusted in the blood of Jesus? Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became him, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, like you and me, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." It was God's will that the one who would bring us to heaven be made perfect through sufferings. Because he endured the death that God required for sin, you and I will enjoy the glory of eternal life, everlasting glory of eternal life. Do you know him? Do you realize what he's done for you and me, the great price he paid? May God help us to see Jesus, to draw near to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of your word and what you've done for us and the price you paid for us and the love you have for us. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. We're so unworthy of that love. And we know that's why it's by grace. By grace we are saved through faith. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves. I pray for any here this morning who are not sure of their salvation. They're not sure that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray they can make sure by coming to Christ, by praying to receive Christ as their Savior. May they do so today, even this morning. May they come, Lord. May your will be done in our lives. Now, as we close, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 383. We've changed the closing hymn. 383, Close to Thee. And you come as God leads you. You can pray right where you are to receive Christ as Savior. You can come. We're glad to show you from the Bible how to be sure of heaven. We need to take care of that today if we're not sure. So let's stand together as we sing 383.
Verse 1 and 2. Thou my everlasting portion, more than bread or wine to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee.
God bless you. Have a great day. Say hi to one another and hope to see you tonight. You're dismissed.